This message by Bob Coughlin is made available to you through Sovereign Grace Ministries. It was recorded during the second main session at the 2002 A Passion for the Glory of God Worship Conference. Bob serves as Director of Worship Development for Sovereign Grace Ministries and as a pastor and worship leader at Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg, Maryland.
Father, we've gathered here because you have called us. You have made it possible for us to be here. We anticipate hearing your voice tonight. Lord, not because of who is speaking, but because you desire to speak to us through every possible means. Lord, I pray that you would help me tonight to communicate what is on your heart. Lord, keep me from inserting my ideas, my opinions, my thoughts. And may what I share be reflective of your truth and spring from your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to hear with our hearts. Help us to respond with our lives, so that you may receive the glory for what takes place tonight. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We have gathered at this conference first and foremost as worshipers of the living God. We've been called by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and sanctified by the Holy Spirit, part of the one body of Christ. We are Christians, and therefore we are worshipers of God. But something else is true of almost everyone here. We are musicians of varying talents, giftings, levels, and tastes, to be sure, but musicians just the same. For most of us, our knowledge of music extends beyond being able to carry a tune or knowing how to download songs off the internet. Legally. We've been given a wonderful gift by God. And that gift is the ability to communicate something of God's glory to others through the use of music, that unique combination of rhythm, melody, and harmony that moves our hearts and inspires our passions. A musician is someone who imagines and produces music, whether original or composed by others. When it's written by someone else, there's still an element of creativity and originality as we seek to interpret that music in our own unique way. We are Christians and we are musicians. And what I want to speak on tonight is the call of the Christian musician. Christian musician means different things to different people. When some people hear the term, they think of the many solo artists or groups involved in the CCM scene, contemporary Christian music. People like Stephen Curtis Chapman or Jars of Clay, perhaps DC Talk, or Sarah Groves, who think, yeah, that's a Christian musician. Or maybe Christian musicians means one of the many worship artists around today. Matt Redman, Ron Canole, Delirious, Jeff Dio. What you probably don't think of is a violin player in the National Symphony who brings her Bible to rehearsals, shares her faith, and is actively involved in a church. Is she a Christian musician? I think so. What about the group of guys who form a band hoping to write and record original songs that will reach their generation with the gospel? They're certainly Christian musicians. What about Mrs. Cartwright, the 75-year-old organist at First Baptist Church? You think of her when you hear the words Christian musician? She might be a Christian musician. Many people call a group like Creed Christian musicians. Their songs contain allusions to Bible verses and scriptural metaphors, while they claim they're simply singing songs with a positive message and know something of God but wouldn't give any definitive answer as to who he is. Are they Christian musicians? Not if their interviews are accurate. How about the piano player down at Sunset Grill who plays standards every Friday and Saturday night but uses his relationships there to share the gospel and reach out to those who would never set foot in his church? Is he a Christian musician? I think so. Most of us at this conference are Christian musicians, guitar players, keyboardists, vocalists, drummers, bass players, violinists, sax players, all seeking to use our musical talents to help the members of our church worship God more effectively, biblically, and passionately. It's pretty obvious that Christian musicians, as a category, are a fairly diverse group. But I think in certain ways, Christian musicians all share a common calling. And this is what I think that calling is. I think the call of the Christian musician is to faithfully make music in any context that reflects a grateful servant's response to the gospel. Let me say that again. I believe the call of the Christian musician is to faithfully make music in any context that reflects a grateful servant's response to the gospel. And I want to speak from Romans 12, verses 1 through 8 tonight, as we explore the call of the Christian musician. So if you have a Bible, if you would open up to that passage. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version, Romans 12, verses 1 through 8. A familiar passage to many of us. And what we're going to do is look at it, talk about what it means expositorially, and then we're going to seek to apply it to our lives as Christian musicians. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Now, the first thing we notice about this passage is that there's a sense of urgency and authority in what Paul's saying. This is something God doesn't want us to miss. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. I appeal to you by the mercies of God. He's drawing our attention to a cause and effect relationship. In the previous chapter, Paul has mentioned the word mercy four times. Listen to this, verses 30 through 32. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now you have received mercy because of their disobedience. He's talking about the Israelites' disobedience. So they too now have been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Paul spent the last 11 chapters defining, extolling, and magnifying God's mercies. And what he's about to say is a response to the mercy of God or the gospel. He's moving from doctrine to duty, from belief to our behavior. And what is this response to God's mercy? He says we are to give our bodies as living sacrifices, as a continual act of worship. Paul's taking what had always been a single, separate event, sacrifice, which was a very vivid picture to those he was writing to, and now he's using it to define the new way that Christians should live. We're no longer to bring sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins, as we heard in Mark Dever's message last night on Hebrews 9 and 10. Christ has offered the perfect sacrifice himself, once and for all. And in grateful response to his sacrifice, we don't make another single sacrifice or continued separate sacrifices. We present our bodies as living sacrifices. Now, we typically think of giving our hearts to the Lord in worship. But here, God has Paul intentionally using the word bodies. We're to give our bodies as a living sacrifice. John Stott comments on this verse. Paul is clear that the presentation of our bodies is a spiritual act of worship. It's significant. It is a significant Christian paradox. No worship is pleasing to God, now get this, which is purely inward, abstract, and mystical. It must express itself in concrete acts of service performed by our bodies. In other words, worship isn't something we simply feel. Worship is something we do with our bodies in all of life. That includes eating, drinking, typing, speaking, cooking, arms holding the unloved, ears listening to the cries of the hopeless and distressed, eyes looking for evidences of grace in others. All those are ways we worship God with our bodies. And this is the kind of worship that should flow from an understanding of God's mercies. He goes on to say, do not be conformed to this world. Verse 2. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We're not to be like chameleons that change color according to their surroundings. We're not to change character and the conduct of our lives depending on who we're associated with or who we happen to be hanging around. The world and God's will are completely opposed to one another. Have we recognized that conflict? They are absolutely incompatible. You want to know God's will for your life? It's not what the world says you should do with your life. They share no common ground. We see it even more clearly in 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16. John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and here he defines it, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. That means the way that we approach life is fundamentally different from every person who is not a Christian. It means the things we deem valuable, what we pursue, the way we respond to situations, the way we think about life, relationships, sex, food, travel, success, money, possessions, family, music, all changes. Because the world has one way of thinking about those things that appeals to our desires and our flesh and takes glory in our possessions and our achievements. God has another way of thinking about those things as gifts which are to be stewarded for his glory. And Paul says that transformation takes place by a renewing of our minds. Only by thinking in a new way can we get this. We just can't start acting differently. Our minds have to be renewed through God's Spirit and through God's Word. We would never figure this out on our own. So he says, in response to God's mercy, give your bodies as a continual sacrifice. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may find out, that you may prove what God's good, holy, and perfect will is. He goes on in verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, everyone, not to think of yourself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. That phrase, for by the grace given to me, he's making a statement when he says that, referring to his role and function as an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's the grace that was given to him. In other words, take what I'm saying as truth. Take what I'm saying as from God himself. I say to every one of you, meaning this is for every Christian, there are no exceptions, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but with sober judgment. When we think about ourselves, and I know that's something that we rarely do, but when we do think about ourselves, God says we're not to think too highly of ourselves. And by implication, we're not to think too lowly of ourselves either. Because he goes on to say, we're to have a sober judgment or think rightly about ourselves. And this comes through evaluating the faith God has given us and the gifts God has given us. It says that God has assigned to each of us a measure of faith. We can't operate beyond the level of faith that God has given us. We can operate below it, but we can't operate beyond it. Because faith is a gift from God. Theologian Thomas Schreiner says, what prevents pride from cropping up when we have gifts is a sober estimation of one's faith. And this sober estimation is based on the truth that God apportioned to each one a measure of faith. Pride is eliminated when one recognizes that the faith one has is a gift of God, not the result of one's own virtue. When we think that we can do something, yes, maybe I can do this. I believe God has gifted me to do this, and I feel called to do this, and we do it. As we look back on that accomplishment, we need to realize the faith and the gifting to do what we did didn't originate with us. It came from God. So he gets the glory. And then he goes on to say, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Verse 4 speaks of our differences. Verse 5 speaks of our unity. For in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. Okay, that means we're different. We're here tonight, Christian musicians, we don't all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. That means we're both dependent on each other and needed by others. It's both. As much as we'd like others to be like us and think like we do, as much as we'd like to be like others sometime, that's not the way God built the body. That's not the way he designed the body. And it's sometimes the analogies, the metaphors that God uses in his word are so simple, we miss them. When we look at our bodies, we see the distinct parts and each one's function. We don't walk on our hands. We walk on our feet. We don't run on our heads. We think with our heads. typically. We run with our feet. We don't put food in our ears, unless you're like 2 years old or something. We put it in our mouths because that's where it goes. The body has been gloriously designed by God with different parts having all these different functions. But what happens when one part hurts? The whole body goes, whoa, 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 hey, 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 right here. Get something going here. Get some, like, something, antibodies or something. Get something happening here. I mean, I don't know about you, but I tend to be like that. You ever get these little mouth sores? You know, that they just, what are they? I don't know what they're called, but you bite your lip unexpectedly, and it seems to last for, I guess you never bite your lip purposefully. The sore seems to last for weeks. And sometimes I'm aware that, like, this little pain is consuming my thoughts. I'm just very aware of it. Well, that's the way the body's supposed to work, believe it or not. We're supposed to be aware of each part. We're made to fit together. And we're made to learn to function together in the context of the local church, because that's what he's speaking to, the body of Christ, both universally and as it's defined in a local expression. We don't know whether that was 10 or 1,000, but it is a group of Christians where there is a dependence, a mutual dependency, and an acknowledgement. We're different, but we're together. We're not the same, but we need each other. And he goes on to explain how that works itself out. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Don't be envying someone's gift. Use yours. Don't be wishing that everybody was like you and thought like you. Appreciate what's going on around you. Our gifts differ according to grace, not moral uprightness or our spiritual background. All gifts, now hear this, all gifts, no matter how impressive, amazing, or rare, are just that, gifts given to us by God's grace. And Paul says, let us use them. Whatever our gifts are, we're to use them. Not neglect them, not flaunt them, not compare them, not despise them, not promote them. We're supposed to use them. Use them for what? Well, to serve God's people in God's church. This list would be similar to the two lists of gifts found in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. And all three lists, while not exhaustive in terms of gifts, agree that the purpose of God giving gifts is for the building up of his church, the edifying of his body. Now, as I went through this, I was asking myself, well, where's music in these lists? I don't see music anywhere. Is music one of the gifts? Well, yes and no. I think music is both a gift and a means of exercising other gifts. Music can be a means of encouraging or serving. Music can be a means of showing mercy or comforting others. And I think if music was one of the gifts listed there, Paul might say, if music, then make music faithfully. This is what I believe the call of the Christian musician is. The call of the Christian musician is to faithfully make music in any context that reflects a grateful servant's response to the gospel. Now let's apply these verses, these eight verses, to our lives as Christian musicians. Diverse though we may be, let's find out what these verses from God's word say to us about our lives. First, our call as Christian musicians is based on the gospel. Surprise, surprise. There's no such thing as a musician who happens to be a Christian. God doesn't give us that option. No one is a musician first and a Christian second. If you're a Christian musician, you are a Christian first by God's call. That's what you're created for, to worship him. Music happens to be one of the ways you do it. But no one, and I've read this, heard it, well, we're musicians who just happen to be Christians. No. If you're a Christian, you happen to be a musician. But Christian is what defines you, not musician. We may not blatantly sing about our salvation of the cross or play music composed by Christians, but we can never state that Christianity, that our Christianity takes a back seat to our musicianship. To do so may be denying that we're Christians at all. I recently read a challenging, provoking book called Imagine, A Vision for Christians in the Arts by a man named Steve Turner. It's very interesting. Some very good points in it. He said this, I sometimes hear Christians justify mentioning their weaknesses in their art because they say, I'm a sinner like everyone else. They justify mentioning their weaknesses. I'm a sinner like everyone else. That is just not true. The Christian isn't a sinner like everyone else, because a Christian is a forgiven sinner. And this alters his or her whole relationship to sin. That's brilliant. So often I read about Christian songwriters who are saying we just need songs to be genuine. We just need to pour out our hearts so that the world can identify with us and relate. We have struggles too. Well, I don't think the world is surprised to hear that we have struggles too. What the world would be surprised about is that we have struggles, but we have found the one who is Lord over our struggles, and he is changing us, conforming us into the image of his son so that we can overwhelmingly conquer in the midst of our struggles. That's what the world hasn't heard. And we have an obligation to share that as Christian musicians and songwriters. Basically, the cross changes everything. It changes everything. The gospel defines us, shapes us, controls us. We live our entire lives in view of God's mercies. Each day, are you aware at different points of the day of God's mercy towards you? Are you grateful for the fact that you can breathe? That you can think, that you can see color, that you can smell different scents, that you can distinguish different sounds? Are you aware that you're doing better than you deserve because your sins are all forgiven? And you will never be condemned for them. I was returning a piece of equipment to a rental place not far from here, and the guy behind the counter asked me how I was doing. And as we often respond here at Covenant Life Church, I said, better than I deserve. He said, really? I said, yeah, I'm doing a lot better than I deserve. He said, really? Well, why do you say that? Well, I know that all my sins are forgiven and I deserve to be punished for them, and I never will be because Jesus Christ died for me. I probably didn't say it as clearly and succinctly as that, but I stumbled my way through that kind of explanation. And he said, oh, well, like, do you think you're doing better than you deserve, like, today? I mean, like, with your job? And I said, oh, yeah, no question. But even if I wasn't, it wouldn't matter. Because ultimately, I'm always doing better than I deserve. And he didn't buy it. He just, oh, well, if that's all you're... If you're just talking about your sins being forgiven, I want some real good stuff to sink my teeth into where I can say, yeah, I like got $1 million. I didn't deserve that, but hey, I'll take it. I'm doing better than I deserve. That's what he was looking for. You know, that's not what we're talking about. We are doing better than we deserve because we all deserve, as someone said, to have gone to hell last week. But we're not going there. We're going to spend eternity with our Lord and Savior. We may have been musicians before we were Christians, but God chose us in Christ long before we decided to become a musician. As a musician, our greatest need is not the study of music, but the study of the gospel. Because the cross must motivate, define, and give direction to the way we use our music. And the question I want to ask you, all of us, is do we love the gospel more than music? We need to be able to answer that question with a resounding yes, if we are a Christian musician. We will never exhaust the meaning or effect of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, becoming man to suffer and die for our sins. You say, well, I'm not a theologian, I'm just a musician. And my response is, you are a theologian. The only question is whether you're a good one or a bad one. That's really, we're all worshipers. The only question is who we're worshiping. Everyone's worshiping. Everyone is acknowledging that something is greater, something is worthy to be pursued. There's something that they're willing to give their time and love and energy to. Only Christians worship God, the true God. So we want to immerse ourselves in the gospel. We want to study books like Romans, Philippians, the Gospels. We want to read books like The Atonement by Leon Morris, The Cross of Christ by John Stott, The Power of the Cross in a Believer's Life by Charles Spurgeon, Valley of Vision, which contains wonderful, heartfelt, biblically informed prayers that direct our hearts to our need and the gracious provision of God. So our call flows from the gospel. In response to God's mercy, we have a call to present our lives as worship and not simply our music. This is the call of the Christian musician. A call to present our lives as worship, not simply our music. Now, we've heard this note resounded again and again throughout this conference, and it will continue to be struck because we're so prone to wanting to compartmentalize worship into this little section. You know, when we're talking about meetings, well, we'll do the worship. How do you do worship? We'll do the worship, and then we'll do the announcements, and then we'll do the skit, and then we'll speak, and then we'll do worship again. Yeah. It's all worship. It's all seeking to exalt God. We should not be people who can't worship God without our instrument or our voice. A Christian musician should not be someone who says, well, unless you let me play my guitar, I'm not going to worship. Well, doesn't sound like you're worshiping anyway, so it really doesn't matter. I received an email not too long ago from a woman with a wonderful voice. She came to sing on a worship team at a 3.5-day conference, and sickness took away her ability to sing. And this is what she wrote. At Celebration East, the name of this conference, I experienced God in a unique way this year, and I wouldn't trade being sick for the world. I couldn't sing a single note, so I pretty much whispered through worship. Not being able to bring anything musically to the party did not distract or disappoint me at all by His grace. In fact, He allowed me to experience worship from my heart in a richer way. He is so faithful to dig a little deeper, bring it around again, and show me another layer of pride resident in my heart. He can take my voice away and teach me more about how to worship Him. That's the call of the Christian musician. She's living it. She's living that life. It's not just my music. It's my life. How do I know if I've been worshiping God? If I've been playing my instrument in front of people on Sunday morning? If I've been playing worship songs? If I've prayed before I play? I think a more accurate assessment comes from looking at the way I invest my free time. Where I spend my money. How I spend my money. What I spend my time thinking about. What would be your response if your worst moments of the week, your most sinful moments of the week, were portrayed on the screen as we sang songs on Sunday morning? Not a lot of worship taking place at that moment. There you are in full glory, picking out on ice cream in the middle of the night. Choosing to ignore a friend's request for help. Bursting out in anger as someone cuts you off or as your computer screen goes blank. That's when we find out who we're worshiping. It's really much easier to come and sing songs together. I mean, it's a gift from God. We don't want to neglect that. We don't want to minimize that. We don't want to say that's not necessary. It is. But God's looking for Christian musicians who worship with their lives, not just their music. As Mark said last night, Christ's sacrifice didn't just secure our happiness while singing, but our holiness in living. It's a wonderful quote, worth remembering. I've wondered at different points along the way whether we should have called this a worship conference. Every conference we sponsor is about inspiring worshipers to live in a way that brings glory to God. We do different conferences, a small group leaders conference, these celebration conferences, a leadership conference. I've wondered if we should call our musicians the worship team. We're certainly not the only worshipers in the church. That would be rather arrogant. Yeah, we're the ones who are worshiping, you're not. Follow us. I mean, the greeters are a worship team. They're seeking to glorify God as they welcome guests. They show them where to go. I mean, the ushers and greeters here who have been doing such a fine job are worshiping God in what they're doing. Certainly, children's ministry teachers are a worship team as they seek to open children's eyes to the greatness of God. The pastors are a worship team as they direct people to God's truth, God's holiness, and God's mercy. Now, it's not wrong to present our music as an act of worship to God. That should be the case. But worship doesn't stop when the music does. It continues as I listen to the message or speak to my friends when the meeting is over. Because we're always worshiping something or someone. Always. Every moment of our lives. And the question we need to ask ourselves when things aren't going right or when we find ourselves dealing with a specific sin area is, who am I worshiping? What am I seeking? What am I craving? What am I trying to be satisfied in besides God? Musicians are called by God's mercy to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. So that's the first part of the call. Second point. We have a call to be different from the world. As musicians, we have a call to be different from the world. Now, musicians often get a bad rap. They're seen as absent-minded, kind of air-headed, always late, kind of not interested in reality, more interested in kind of what they feel and what their experience is. And some of those things are deserved. But we want to be different from the world's musicians in these specific ways. We're not to be conformed to the world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Well, what does that mean as a Christian musician? A Christian musician produces art for God's sake rather than for art's sake. You hear the expression, well, we make art for art's sake. No, we don't. Not if you're a Christian musician. We make music for God's sake. Because we are Christians. Art for art's sake implies that the ultimate goal is aesthetic complexity or beauty or impact or sophistication as determined by the speaker or listener. The goal is to make music that exalts music. That's art for art's sake. Art for God's sake implies that there's a greater purpose to music than the sounds themselves. Music exists for God's glory and is a means of developing and deepening our relationship with Him. Those of you who have been in my seminars today have heard me quote Harold Best quite frequently. Here is another insightful quote from his book, Music Through the Eyes of Faith. The Christian musician has no right whatsoever to assume that anything other than the mind of Christ and the creatorhood of God should guide every note composed, arranged, played, and sung. This is nothing other than good stewardship. The reason is simple. God, the Creator, has made it clear that function and worth, usefulness and integrity are to be joined in every action. We are responsible to use music in a way that acknowledges it's a gift from our Creator and is to be stewarded for His glory. Now, certainly, God's not against us enjoying music. Sometimes we just can't help it. You know, you hear a strain of something in a store or in Starbucks or as you're walking through the mall, and you think, that's really beautiful. You don't even know what it is. You think, that's beautiful. That's okay. God made us that way. The usefulness of music includes bringing comfort and joy and worship and love and pleasure, expressing all those things. However, the reason we enjoy music is because it, in some small way, dimly reflects His character, His nature, and His purposes on the earth. I said earlier today that when we are in heaven, we will finally hear music as it was meant to sound. The most beautiful music we can conceive of here on this earth is just a pale reflection of the music that awaits us around the throne. That's something to look forward to. So we produce art for God's sake. A Christian musician, why do I have such a hard time saying that word? Musician uses music as a means of serving rather than self-promotion. It's another difference from the world. Christian musicians use music as a means of serving rather than self-promotion. How many times when we think of musicians do we think egomaniacs, people who are in it for the glory, self-glorification? There are many musicians seeking the life on stage for self-promotion, pride, and the sinful benefits that lifestyle affords, women, money, fame. I asked some friends as I was preparing this message for their comments on the difference between a Christian musician and musician of the world. He says this, looking back on my own life in my pre-Christian era, a long time ago, I know I was consumed, first of all, with playing. Playing was like a drug to me. I could play by myself for hours and didn't need anybody to listen. I knew that in the back of my mind, though, there would always be that audience that one day would both listen to me and love me. There was a purpose in mind, and that purpose was self-glorification. I remember in the early days of the group GLAAD, when I would fall asleep at night imagining one of our songs being played before thousands of people and hearing the crowds go wild. And that's how I just kind of drift off to sleep with that thought. Now, what was that? Receive the glory, Lord! Receive the glory as thousands hear my song and lift their voices to proclaim me, you, Lord, you. It's all about you, Lord. Anticipating hearing my songs on the radio. What's that about? That's about self-glorification. We're more like the world if our thoughts of music are always associated with our recognition or our praise. Another way we're different. Christian musicians see music as a servant rather than a god. Christian musicians see music as a servant rather than a god. The world often confuses the creation with the Creator. Romans talks about that. We worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator. Musicians can talk about music as though it had supernatural powers worthy of adoration. The pop artist Sting gave the graduation address at Berklee School of Music in 1995. And part of his address went like this. If ever I'm asked if I'm religious, I always reply, yes. I'm a devout musician. Music puts me in touch with something beyond the intellect, something otherworldly, something sacred. I never tire of hearing Samuel Barber's Adagio for Strings or Fauré's Pavane or Otis Redding's Dock of the Bay. Now, there's an eclectic music taste. These pieces speak to me in the only religious language I understand. They induce in me a state of deep meditation, of wonder. They make me silent. That's an example of worshiping the creation instead of the creator, of worshiping the gift instead of the giver. As Christian musicians, we can enjoy music without worshiping it. We are free to use music rather than be enslaved by it. Many musicians give up jobs, money, relationships, recreation, and religion to pursue a career in music. And what is it for? It's so that they might appease their God, so that they might serve their God, so that they might find reward from their God. Music is a wonderful tool, but it makes a horrible God. It's a wonderful tool, but it makes a horrible God. Another way Christian musicians are different from the world: they understand the limitations of subjective feelings rather than idolizing them. We understand that what we feel is not the ultimate reality or the ultimate proof of anything other than the fact that we're feeling something. Musicians in the world tend to value the elusive realm of subjective experience over the concrete world of objective truth. Reality exists in the moment, in the now. We're shaped and controlled by the musical vibes that are being produced at any given moment. Christian musicians know that feelings produced by music are deceptive, temporary, and shallow, except when they are associated with or reflect biblical realities. That's why we need to be good theologians. That's why we need to read books that challenge us and seek out authors that provide firm boundaries to our otherwise vague definitions. Our music doesn't create reality. It's only an attempt to reflect reality, to interpret reality. Music is not the ultimate reality. God is the ultimate reality. Okay, moving along. A third call of the Christian musician, or part of our call, is we have a call to be humble servants of God's church. We have a call to be humble servants of God's church. Paul says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment. People have different gifts. Now, this may come as a surprise to you. In this room are sitting people who are more gifted than you. That's true for every one of us. Amen. Thank God. Training and practice always improve a gift, but you can't manufacture a gift. And this is something we should rejoice in and thank God for. We're members of a body. We depend on each other. We're needed by others. Everyone has a place. Our problem is we want to be needed in a certain way. We want to play on Sunday mornings. We want to be chosen to do the solos. We want to be picked for the special event. Maybe we want to be needed to record music that sells hundreds of thousands of units and be interviewed on David Letterman so we can proclaim the gospel and receive a Grammy so we can give all the glory to the Lord. I receive your call, Lord. I await your timing. But any day is fine with me. I make this music for your glory, Lord. Let's think of ourselves with sober judgment. Maybe God wants us to play in children's ministry or a small group. Maybe God has given us a gift that just He wants to enjoy. Would that disappoint us? John Payne sent me an email on this topic. He said this: ultimately, our call to the church overrides our call to music. though we'll always serve in some capacity according to our musical gift, perhaps it will only be in the privacy of our home. And the Lord will have another area of service that we should rejoice to enter. Doesn't God know best what to do with our musical gifts since He gave them to us? We don't want to be fighting God's purpose for our gifts. We don't want to be trying to go beyond the measure of faith that He's given us. We are humble servants of God's church. We're servants. Serving is our primary motivation, not simply a desire to make music. This is the reason we want to become better musicians, to become better servants. I never knew when I spent 4 years at Temple University practicing the piano for 4 hours a day that I would be doing what I'm doing today. But I thank God that I spent that time doing that, because it enables me not to be distracted by what I need to do musically. It enables me to serve. That's what it does. And all I want to do, what I would love to see happen with my music, to be the effect of my music, is that people come to know God better. Is they come to love Him more. Now, I struggle with indwelling sin just like everybody does. And I trust that every time I'm leading worship, there's some sin somewhere. Some desire for self-glorification. Some desire for people to notice, hey, wasn't that a cool lick? Hey, that was a nice riff there. But I said, Lord, purify this through the blood of Your Son and receive it so that it might bring honor to You, so that people might be drawn to You. The reason we practice and train and learn and play is so that we'll have more tools to serve others more effectively. The call of the Christian musician is to use music to serve the purposes of God on the earth through His church. Therefore, Christian musicians are called ultimately to serve. What happens when you're convinced you should be serving with your music in a particular area and you're told, we don't really need you in that place, but we sure could use you to stuff envelopes on Thursday afternoon? Can I bring my guitar? I don't think that's going to help you stuff envelopes. At that point, it becomes whose glory we're seeking and whose glory we're serving for. It may or may not include music, but a Christian musician doesn't worship the music. So he or she is free to serve God in whatever way he desires. And he or she is called to serve the church. Christian musicians can serve the church, but Christian musicians also need the church. And this would not be true of most of the people here, but it may be true of someone hearing this tape. The church is not like Noah's Ark. Apart from the storm outside, you couldn't stand the stench inside. That's not how we're to view the church. The church is the glorious bride of Christ, being perfected for His glory. The church humbles us. It's one of the places where we realize the world doesn't revolve around our music. That other people have problems and gifts too. And then all of us have the same sinful hearts inside. We may have different temptations, but our need for grace and the gospel is universal. That's one of the reasons I generally discourage churches from making their musicians into a small group. Musicians need to get out and meet other people. Like normal people. Really, we have a tendency to think that, the kingdom rises and falls on the state of the music ministry. Or the contemporary Christian music industry. And that's just not true. We are a part of the body of Christ. And how we need to be reminded of this. And so we serve God's purposes in the church. What does that look like? Well, here are a number of ways it can look. Helping to lead congregational worship is one way. Writing songs for congregational use. Accompanying a choir. Working with the church and putting on evangelistic events. Writing creative, appealing, compelling songs that model a biblical worldview and a transformed mind. They may not be congregational worship songs. Training others in their musical gifts. Playing music outside the church for the glory of God. It may not be an area of music at all. You just may be called to serve. But someone might ask, legitimately, what about our culture? What about our world? How does a musician reach their culture? Well, let me ask a few questions. Do Grammys and MTV Awards mean that we're having an impact? That's hard to say. Worldly success is no sign, one way or the other, that the gospel is being preached and the kingdom of God is impacting our culture. I'm not saying that it's not happening, but it's not saying that it automatically is happening. As our gifts are being used to build up the church and serve God's people, we are having an impact. There's a move to get Christian music into every possible place. Films, videos, stores, commercials, computer games. Does that mean we're impacting the culture? I don't think so. I think what it's doing is putting Christian music, whether it be vague or whatever the lyrics might say, just kind of into the background of life so that it's less noticeable and just more a part of what we do every day. The cross confronts us. It changes our world. And it will never be popular in the world's eyes. Some will be called to use their music in the midst of the world's culture. They will be a clear, compelling argument for a counterculture called the kingdom of God. Their lifestyle, their perspectives, their actions will all point to another kingdom and another king. Jesus hung out with prostitutes, but he didn't enter into their lifestyle. He hung out with drunkards, but he didn't enter into their lifestyle. He was a constant reminder that there is a different kingdom. There is a different king. And those Christian musicians who are called to serve in the world's surroundings will remain involved in a local church that will bring them accountability, support, encouragement, and oversight. Too often, Christian musicians use their music as a reason for not being involved in a local church. I work late Saturday night. I believe that if that's the case, we need to consider what our priorities are. Not saying that to do that is a sin, to work late Saturday night. People have different schedules. But to not be involved in a vibrant congregation is not according to God's plan. And Christian musicians need accountability. We need accountability. We need people who would tell us the truth about ourselves. We need people who don't care that we're musically gifted, who are willing to say, you know, you're selfish, or you talk too much, or you're not caring for your wife, or your children are wild. We need people who will tell us those things. I'm not saying that Christian musicians can't serve outside the church. They can, and they should. In the context or in the manner I just described. I have a burden. What if Christian musicians everywhere began to flock to the church to sing, to play, to lead, to write, to create, to serve? What would happen if the ranks of contemporary Christian music shrank to one-half, one-tenth the size? Would God's work be significantly hindered? Would the world be that much different? I don't think so. I believe there are songs, anthems, and pieces no one has yet heard that others will be giving all their energies to write for the purposes of self-glorification, financial greed, and idolatry. Christian musicians are called to write and play them, compose them for the glory of their Savior. We don't want the world to be producing music that we should have been producing. Now, common grace exists. Christians don't have a corner on the market as far as creativity and beauty goes. But shouldn't we be aware of the greater motivation we have to make music? The glory of the one who has redeemed us. What if millions of Christian musicians, in response to the gospel, caught a vision for writing creative, varied, thoughtful music that enabled congregations to worship God more profoundly and depicted all aspects of life from a biblical perspective? What if they believed there was no greater goal than serving God's people, wherever that might take them? What if Christian musicians devoted themselves to handling the word of truth as effectively as they handle their instruments? What if they gave themselves to training, studying, practicing, learning, teaching, all to serve God's purposes of edification, worship, and evangelism? What if the world started coming to the church for musical ideas? What if the church stopped following in the footsteps of the world, always 10 years behind? What if Christian musicians said, you know what? We serve a creative God. That's why they call him the Creator. He made all this. And Lord, we want to use music to speak of your glory. We want to use music to speak of your desire to redeem, of your power to redeem and save. We want to create music, not in the creator sense, but in a secondary sense. We want to compose music that reflects that our lives have been transformed, that we're not the same people we used to be. Lord, we don't want to make music for our glory. We want to make music for your glory. We want, when someone thinks of a Christian musician, to think of a humble servant who is living his or her life in response to the gospel, whose life reflects a renewed mind, a transformed life, a grateful servant's response to the gospel. The success of the Christian musician is not based on the number of units sold, the size of the concert halls played, or the number of awards received. And that's not to say there's anything inherently wrong with any of those things. But this is the standard. This is the question we want to ask ourselves. In view of God's mercy, am I living a life worthy of worship? Contrary to the world, using my gifts to humbly serve God's church. Am I being faithful to the gospel? Do you see your music as something which brings glory to you, or something which brings glory to your Savior? Why do you love it so much? Why do we spend so much time working at it, working on it? And God is a glorious Redeemer. In His mercy, He will often take years of practice that we devoted for our own glory, change our hearts, and use our skill for His purposes. I believe that's what He did with my life. I practiced 4 hours a day for 4 years when I was in school for the one goal of being able to play whatever I wanted to play. Well, whose glory was that for? That was for my glory. But God, in His mercy, has taken what I wanted to use for my purposes and my glory and is transforming it into a tool that He can use to reveal His love, to reveal His truth, to reveal His mercy and His goodness. I believe that as Christian musicians, we have a high calling. Let's not fall short of it. Let's embrace it for the glory of God, for His purposes in the church, for our own good, and so that the name of Jesus might be exalted in our lives and in our music. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so aware of our need for your grace. We're so aware of how often we have served ourselves rather than you with our music. We are so aware that the gifts you give us, we often misuse and seek to obtain glory for ourselves with. But we don't want to worship your creation. We want to worship you. We want to be Christian musicians who, in response to the mercy we've received, which controls, transforms, and directs our lives, who gratefully, humbly serve your people and your purposes on this earth. Lord, we want to be Christian musicians who are Christians first and musicians second. And Lord, if you choose not to use our music, or if you choose only to use it as a gift back to you, Lord, we want to be not only content with that, but overjoyed that we're using and making music faithfully. God, we confess that we have not walked away worthy of the gospel so many times. But that's the purpose of the gospel. That we would not be condemned for those failings, but we would know your forgiveness and your cleansing power and your transforming power. So I pray that in this room tonight, out of this room, you would raise up Christian musicians who would seriously impact congregations, would seriously impact the world for your glory. Lord, may there never be anything vague about our Christianity, about our relationship with you. May we never hide behind our music, but use it in the way you intended to draw our attention to you, your glory, your mercy, your goodness.
You've been listening to a message by Bob Coughlin, which was given at the 2002 A Passion for the Glory of God Worship Conference. It has been made available to you through Sovereign Grace Ministries. Sovereign Grace is primarily devoted to planning and caring for churches. We also hold conferences, train leaders, and publish books, music, and audio and video messages. For more information, visit www.sovereigngraceministries.org or call us at 301-330-7400.